We've been looking at scripture regarding spiritual gifts, and it's a much misunderstood topic. It's a topic that we want to spend some time at here today. And we've been looking at particularly tongues right now, and the reason for that is there's two types of spiritual gifts. There's different ways to divide spiritual gifts. In 1 Peter 4:11 and 12, Peter and the Holy Spirit divide spiritual gifts as those that are speaking gifts and those that are ministering gifts. But for our purposes, in terms of the current study, is that we're dividing them into the temporary or transitional gifts. The gifts, and we spent a lot of time on this in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, the gifts that were necessary to reveal New Testament truth until the written word was finished. We're using the gift of tongues, plural, the singular gift of tongues, plural, we'll get to that a little bit more today, as an example of those gifts that were transitional or temporary gifts that are no longer existent. And in fact, we proved from 1 Corinthians 13 that those temporary or transitional gifts stopped when the written word was finished. And to make you have a mind picture, when John, the ink on the last word in the book of Revelation was still drying, all of those gifts ceased to exist and ceased to function. There was no need for them. So when we go, and I'll remind you of this, and then we'll look to the Lord in communication. In 1 Corinthians 13, the last five or six verses of that chapter, if you keep in mind mode of revelation, it's talking about those modes of revelation, and it lists tongues, will cease when the completed thing is finished, and that completed thing is the written word of God. In Timothy, and Paul calls it the graphe, the written word of God. And so it is that those gifts no longer exist. And we're looking at tongues as an example of those temporary or transitional gifts. Before we look at Scripture, let's look to the Lord in communication. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your people. And we thank you that as your sons, whether we be male or female, as your sons in terms of position and privilege, that we can look into your word to see that which you have for us and how, by looking at your word, we can please you. And we thank you for that. Amen. Now, we're going to be looking at page 5 of your outline. And I have some extras of those because we had some blanks last week. If anybody needs page 5, I have extras of those. Do you need it? Okay, just pass that next to you. And we have pages, the other four pages, if you should happen to need those as well or lose those. Now, remember, I don't expect, because we're not practicing tongues in this church. Oh, actually, we are, but not the gift of tongues. I'm practicing the tongue of English. Only I speak American, Southwestern American. I don't speak English very well. In fact, I ain't gonna lie to you. When I watch those English cop shows and stuff, I can't understand half of what they're saying. It takes me halfway through the program, and so a lot of times when I watch the Cockney English, the low level English, not the ones that talk like they have a clothespin on their nose, but when those low level English people, I have to put the words at the bottom to tell me what they actually are saying. Because they speak English, I speak American, and we'll stick with that. I did all that little diatribe to describe to you what tongues means. It means language. And we're going to get it. Now, I want to recap page 5 on your outline. I just want to recap the first 8 things. Because when we eventually get to chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, it's in the context. When Paul and the Holy Spirit wrote chapter 14, they wrote chapter 12 and chapter 13 along with it. It's all a unit. Now remember, as we look at 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians is the only place you have the gift of multiple languages. And we'll get to that verse again and recap it. So we're looking then, You have page 5? You need it? Well, we'll give you that page 5 because we're going to go right through this list, the first 5 of these, or 8 of these, just in review, and we're going to go very quickly. So if you follow on that, you'll do better. I'll give you the... We probably, because we've already done it, the first 8 here, we won't look up the verses. Now, I wanted to explain one of the teaching techniques I use. I don't expect you to remember all this. All I expect you to remember is the overall concept that tongues do not exist today. And the second part B of that concept is the way they use them, quote, air quotes around use them today, is wrong. And then that's why I provided such a detailed outline. And eventually we'll give you the whole ream of stuff together. I don't want to give you pages ahead of time because then I might not go in that direction, to be real truthful, and for other reasons. But then you'll have the whole little booklet on tongues and temporary gifts and off somewhere, and if you see somebody acting a fool and not doing it right, you know they're wrong, but you... This is the other part of my teaching technique. I don't just tell you what the Bible says. I show you the verse so that you can prove it to yourself that that's what the Bible says. And if you get in a situation where somebody asks you for the hope that lies within you, that basis, you can say, well, wait a minute. I got this, and then this is the verse you can go to. So that's what we're doing. Want to be very thorough in doing that. So the first thing that we're setting the context for chapter 14. Remember that the gift of tongues is only found in 1 Corinthians. Now, why is that true? Well, apparently, now we have to piece this together, by the time Paul writes 2 Corinthians, and he actually wrote another letter, he doesn't have to talk about tongues again, because his correction of them in the first letter must have had some effect, or the other possibility is they had so many other problems, which is also true. When he writes 2 Corinthians, the misuse of tongues becomes not as paramount in Paul and the Holy Spirit's mind. So why is the book of 1 Corinthians the only book that has this gift in it? Because they were messing it up. They were not using it correctly. And you will not find one use of a spiritual gift at Corinth used correctly. That's important. So the only parts that are applicable to us is when Paul's correcting them. Don't go to 1 Corinthians to find, oh, those guys were really using their gifts. No, they're doing them all wrong. We're going to get into that. The other thing about the gift of tongues at Corinth is that they were carnal, and so they always misused their gift. Always. And we'll get into the detail of that again. Now, if you remember, and I gave you the verse there, it's in 12th chapter towards the last two verses, tongues in the order of a service, even at Corinth, were one of the last of the speaking gifts that was to be used. Now, the reason Paul doesn't talk about pastor is because there wasn't one there. Apollos had left. He goes apostle and then prophet, and then he does some other gifts that are showy. We'll call them showy gifts because I'm using a modern term to describe those that the word comely in the King James. These showy gifts are the ones that they were seeking after, and they were misusing them because they were carnal. Now, the other thing, and we're going to develop this a little bit more today, is that they looked, the Corinthians, the carnal Corinthians, carnal means they weren't doing what God wants them to do. Read the first 3 verses of the 3rd chapter, and you know I'm telling you true. These carnal Christians at Corinth valued... And we're going to look at that a little bit today, if we get going. The showy gifts more than the other gifts that are not as showy. Remember, Peter and the Holy Spirit say there's talking gifts and ministering gifts. So at Corinth, they all wanted to have talk. Now, if you want to have a talking gift and that isn't the one you have, what are you doing? Are you going by the will of God? or by your own will? And the second of those two questions is the one that's true. So they were getting the one, they wanted the gifts that were more valuable. And we're going to develop that a little bit today. In other words, they wanted gifts that weren't theirs. In other words, they wanted their plan, not God's plan. Now I wonder who got the better plan. Well, that's not a hard one to figure out. So we also saw a verse where God's the one that assigns the values to these gifts. And let's take Peter's two categorizations. The speaking gifts do not need to have honor built into them in God's view because they already have it in ministering in a speaking way. But the ones that aren't speaking, God adds that value and he says they're just as valuable. We've looked at that and we'll look at that a little bit more. Because all parts of the body are valuable. Now, properly used, I want you to look at this verse because most people don't get this. Look at 1 Corinthians 12:10. This is review. I want you to start noticing when we get to chapters 13, 14, and particularly in 14, the term tongues plural and tongue singular. Now, I'll tell you what's going to go on. The gift of tongues meant that a person, let's just take me and let's put it in modern languages. I don't speak any foreign languages. I've had them. I had to pass a test to get out of college. Can't remember two words of that language, although I had to translate a whole chapter in novel in German. And ask me two words in German now. I can't tell them to you. A lot of good that one did me, but it got me a BA. Had 4 years of Spanish in high school. I barely can say hi in Spanish. I know some of the bad ones because I was in the wrong side of town. So let's just use me as an example. A totally illiterate, somewhat in English or an American, and certainly don't know other language. If I had the gift of tongues, and I'm going to show you the verse, I would speak in several other languages. And we'll get to today, I think we'll get to why that is so important that I didn't previously know. No, let's look at the verse. 1 Corinthians 12, and it's verse 1 Corinthians 12, and that would be verse 10. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 10. 12:23. Now watch how I read it. Now this, the word, you don't get this in the English. The word another is singular. Watch why I read it. Verse 10. To another of the same sort, the working of miracles. So there were different kind of miracles that person could do. And to another of the same sort, prophecy. One gift of prophecy. Now, just as an aside, prophecy is always foretelling the future. To another of the same sort, the discerning of spirits. Now, the reason the word spirits is plural is because they had to discern, is that supernatural activity coming from the Holy Spirit or from a small capital or small s, a demon or the spirit in the second Corinthians, the Satan, spirits, to another, now you have diverse, it just means various kinds, plural, or various kinds of tongue, but the another is singular. So a singular person, let's take me in the modern time, I can't speak a foreign language, but if I was 2,000 years ago and I got up in a service and I could speak German, and we'll get back to why that's important, Greek and anything but Hebrew, that would be that gift of tongues, plural. Over in the 14th chapter, when Paul gives a hypothetical, if I spoke in a tongue, you only speak in one kind of language at a time. What I'm saying is, even though if I was 2,000 years ago and had this gift, which I don't and I'm not 2,000 years old, if I was back there 2,000 years ago and spoke German, Greek, Arabic, well, no, Arabic wouldn't be one of them, but I'll get to why that's true in a minute. And French, and spoke France. Then I almost want to put my hand up on that one. Speak French. Then I would not have previously been able to do it, but I wouldn't speak them all at the same time. Let me just say something else I forgot to say. These 13 things I've listed on page 5 of your notes, you could just take one of them, just any one of them, and I designed it this way. Any one of these would disprove the modern, quote, usage of tongues. You could just take one of them. But we got 13 ones that tell us that they misuse it and that they're wrong. There's some more that we'll get to when it comes to interpretation, but I wanted to do that when we developed the 14th chapter. Now, the last one of review is this. Not everybody had the gift of tongues. Do you see how that, just that one, if we could prove that, since we can prove that from Scripture, if you could prove that to a charismatic person, it would destroy most of their services. Do you see what I'm saying? Any one of these will disprove how they misuse the gift. Let's review that very quickly. Turn to 1 Corinthians 12. And let's just look at verse 29 and 30. This is review, and then we'll get to new material today. In the original language, I told you this last week, there's a construction that you ask it in such a way in the grammar that that you can ask it one way and you get a yes, and you can ask it in another way and get a no. This is constructed where, and I was going to have Robert do this, but he's not here, that you would say no after each question. So if you don't do it out loud, which I would encourage, at least I'll do it out loud, do it to yourself when these questions are asked, because they're constructed that way. I'll explain it to you as I read it. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 29. Are all apostles? No. Why? Because there's only 12 of those to the church. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Do have all the gift of healings? No. Do all speak with tongues or languages? No. So not everybody, even 2,000 years ago, was capable of speaking these foreign languages. Do you know that we disproved most charismatic, I call them events, they call them services. Okay, they're a good show, but you only want to see it once, okay? Now we want to go on to one more that is going to prove them wrong. These different languages were supposed to be used in an orderly manner. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 14, and we're going to start down at verse 40, and then we're going to go back to verse 33. We're going to work chapter 14, but what I'm doing is setting up the context. You can't just go to a verse. It all is one big ball of wax that stays together. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 40. Now, this, I want to say this, and I'm going to prove this to you later. Chapters 12, 13, and 14 in 1 Corinthians are talking about a church service. In fact, let's do that now. It's right here on the right-hand side of the page. Talk about. Well, I'll come back. It's talking about a church service. Let's see. There it is. 14. Let's go. Yeah, 14, verse 19. And the word "the" is not here, so I'm not misreading. Yet in church, I'd rather speak five. So he's talking about a church service. I want you to see that. In church. And then he says, when they're gathered together. Oh, there, verse 23. Since, for the possibility, therefore the whole church come together. Those are the two verses. Now let me repeat that. Chapter 14, verse 19 and 23 tell you that chapters 12 through 14 are talking about a church service. They're not talking about at home at dinner, or they're talking about a church service and the order of church service. Now that brings us to verse 40 of the 14th chapter. Let all things in a church service. Now you know the word church means believers gathered together, called out ones. We're only a church when we're meeting together. Got it? So church means meeting together. It doesn't mean a building. So only when the people are meeting together does this gift function. And there's some rules to this gift that they weren't observing that Paul's going to spend three chapters getting them straight. Verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. So what Paul is doing is chapters 12 through 14, he's going to tell them what the order is. Now remember, back in chapter 12, the order, one of the last of the order of speaking gifts is tongues. In most charismatic services, it's the main train. It's the main, what do they call it when you have, a boxing match, main event. I was going to say the main show. But then I was thinking sideshow, and so it got me sidetracked. Okay, 1 Corinthians 14. Now let's go back up to verse 33. In verse 33, they added a word because you don't have in the original. And it really, the idea is the source. If you think of author as the source, then that's okay. But the original language reads this way. For God is not confusion or tumult. His church service shouldn't pictorially look like a boiling pot of water. But he is a quality of peace in all the churches, and that's in all the other churches of the saints. So he's saying, this is an interesting verse if you read it correctly. How many churches were goofing up the gift of tongues in the early church? According to this verse, one. Which one was that? Corinth. Because other churches have got, they're peaceful. Well, they probably didn't run their pastor out and a few other things. But in the King James, it says God is not the author, but it has the idea he's not the source of confusion. If you get into, there's a verse. Look at the last part of verse 23. This is what any decent person would look at a charismatic song service. Let's just go there now. Or speaking in tongues. Look at the last middle of verse 23 of 14. And they all speak with tongues, and if there should come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that they are mad? Yeah. And the answer is yes. That's constructed for a yes answer. So the tongues then were to be used in an orderly in the church service. The only church that we have record of is misusing them was Corinth. Paul's setting them straight, and I gave you the verse for that and the reason why you only find the gift of tongues at Corinth. Now, tongues were to, this is an important thing that a lot of people don't get, and I glanced at or mentioned it in passing, but I'm going to prove it to you. Tongues were a sign of two things. One, they proved that the Jews weren't being dealt with anymore. We've dealt with that. That's verse 24. But they also proved now God was going to give revelation in something other than Hebrew. Now, you don't understand that. I don't understand that because of our culture. But we kind of do because when where did I go the other day and I thought I was in another country? Can't remember. I went somewhere and I couldn't find English being spoken. And I thought I said, man, I'm not in America anymore. Well, the reason I gave that example is that language does have a little bit to do with culture. There's somebody on the radio that talks about borders, language, culture. And that is how you define a country, borders, language, and common culture. Otherwise, you have a split country. Now, I say that to say how important Hebrew was. But let's turn to 1 Corinthians 14, verse 22. Now, remember our tongues means languages. Wherefore, languages are for a sign. Now, sign, let's stop there. This tells us what the speaking in foreign languages were. It's a supernatural ability. Sign is one of the three kinds of miracles. There's signs, wonders, and powers. A sign miracle, which the book of John is all full of, points to something. So now let's go back to the previous verse. The miracle of somebody being able to speak another language that they never previously spoke, what is that a sign of? Let's go back to verse 21. In the law has been written, we'll go back there, with other or different languages and other lips will I, who's the I here? God. I will speak unto the people. Now, who's the people in the Old Testament? To Jews. So what it's saying is, I'm going to demonstrate to the Jews that revelation comes from God. When God's speaking, that's revelation, comes to God to men in other languages than Hebrew. Now, I want to prove to you that Hebrew is part of the culture and identification of who a Jew is. Keep your finger here or your outline and go with me over to Philippians, the third chapter. We want to look at Philippians, the third chapter. I think it's the third chapter. I'm pretty sure it is. Yes, it is. Here, Paul is saying that when he contradicts what the law said, he's not doing it out of racial... Boy, is this timely. He's saying, I'm not picking on the law because of racial bias, because I'm a Jew of the Jews. What do you think Paul was that Paul was proving that he was talking about concepts, not about people. So that's the context in Philippians 3:4. Though I, Paul, might also have confidence in the flesh. Now, in these three verses I'm going to read you, flesh has to do with his nationality. I'll prove it to you if you stay with me. It's not talking about the sin nature here. If any other man thinketh that he have whereof he might trust in the flesh, his nationality, I more. Circumcised the eighth day. He followed the law. And of the race, not stock, of Israel. He comes from the grandson of Abraham. And the tribe of Benjamin. Now watch, and Hebrew, so Hebrew was the language, but it was also a national racial identity of the Hebrews. Got it? So the language, Hebrew, became identified with the nation Israel. Now this goes back, we won't turn there because of time. This goes back to Genesis, the 14th chapter, in the third or fourth verses. The word Hebrew means cross, going across. When Abraham went across the Euphrates floodplain, because he went from where he was and God drove him across the floodplain, he now becomes, that's the first word time of the word Hebrew. That's Genesis 14. Now, Hebrew means not just a language, but you can trace your heritage back to Abraham. Okay, now let's go back to the 14th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians and look at verse 21 again. 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians and look at verse 21 again. In the law has been written with other or different languages and other lips will I speak. Now in your beloved Schofield Bible, in the middle column, you see Isaiah 28:11 and 12. That's good. You also see Deuteronomy 28:49. Cross out Deuteronomy 28:49. That's another thing. Now, I'm going to tell you, there's two times in history this occurs. So this is what's called a double fulfillment of prophecy. It occurs at the beginning of the millennium in Joel 2, predicted, the second chapter of Joel. In Acts 2, Peter says this is like, not the same, like Joel 2 at the beginning of the millennium. Let's go back, keep our finger in 1 Corinthians 14, and let's go back to Isaiah, page 736, Isaiah the 28th chapter. This is a fulfillment of prophecy. Now, would we have known it if Paul and the Holy Spirit hadn't told us? No, we wouldn't know it. But now we know this is a fulfillment of prophecy. So did Isaiah know that the church was going to occur? No. Isaiah, we're looking at Isaiah, the 28th chapter, and we want to look at the 11th and 12th verses. For with a stammering lip and another language, tongue, will he, who's the he here? You kept your finger over there, right? Over in verse 21 of the 14th chapter, the I is Jehovah. Speak to this people. So tongues were spoken, these other languages were spoken. Now I'm going to use a modern language, which wasn't there, but I use it because for emphasis. If I be 2,000 years ago, if I be, according to this verse, and according to the 21st verse of 1 Corinthians 14, if I began 2,000 years ago speaking German, was it for the Germans? No, it's for the Jews. It's a sign to them that things, now I'm going to do this in Texian, is changing. Things are changing. Get it? Hey, you've been doing this since the 14th chapter of the book of Genesis. All revelations come in through Hebrew. There's a little exception to that. There's some Aramaic, which is a kind of a dialect of Hebrew to explain that. There's some Chaldean in Daniel where you get revelation. That's why I didn't say that tongues were speaking Arabic, because it wouldn't have been true. But it's not to the Germans. It's not to the Frenchies. It's not to the Spaniards. It's, although they're speaking Spanish, I'm using modern languages, although they're speaking German, although they're speaking French, it's to the Jews. You see that? Isaiah 15, or 28, verse 11. For a stammering lips and another language will I speak to the these people. That's the Jews. Remember in the Old Testament, when you see the people, it's always the Jews. Because anybody that wasn't a Jew or a proselyte Jew was not a person. They didn't have the Bill of Rights yet. They didn't have the Declaration of Independence. Verse 12, back in Isaiah 28. To whom he said, this is the rest wherein you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. Now let's go back over to 1 Corinthians 14, right in the middle of verse 22. Let's read all of verse 20. Therefore, languages, the different languages, are for a sign, a supernatural miracle that points to something. What does it point to? Not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Who's that? In this context, who's that? The Jews. Well, we just read the previous verse that says it's to the Jews. Now, it did give revelation to the Gentiles. It did give... Now, let's go back to one of my favorite transitional books, verses. Go back to... This will explain it all. Back to Acts, the 15th chapter, and the 14th verse. Of all the books, all the verses in the New Testament, this verse describes the change depicted by the gift of tongues. They point to the same change. And here's the change. Acts 15, verse 14. And Simon, that would be Simon Peter. This is James. This is kind of interesting in this context. The way I understand this, Peter had something wrong, and then he has to go through these three visions and go up to Cornelius and all that. And he still kind of had it wrong because he goes back to the Jews. And then Paul comes up to Jerusalem, gets him straight, and then Peter turns around and gets James straight. So it's kind of interesting how that worked. But who's the source of getting them straight? Paul, because he's the steward of this dispensation. Verse 14, Simon Peter hath declared how God, that's the he, over in Isaiah, that's the I in 1 Corinthians 14, at the first did begin to visit the Gentiles to take out of them, the Gentiles, a people for his name. Now here's the picture. In the Old Testament, I just told you this, and I proved it many a time here. In the Old Testament, the people is always the Jews after the 14th chapter of the book of Genesis. Now, after Acts 15, who are the people of God? Some Gentiles that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't say all Gentiles. It says, did visit the Gentiles, that's the place of blessing, to take out of them, out of the Gentiles, not all the Gentiles, a people for his name. So now God's people are primarily Gentiles. In the Old Testament, God's people are primarily Jews. Now, whenever I say Jews, saints, Jews, think land. Whenever I say Gentile, saints, think heaven or air. We'll get to that in the morning service. So now, the gift of tongues in the service proved to the Gentiles they were God's people, but in a backhanded way, because it proved that the Jews were no longer the main source of God's people. Now, let me ask you this, and you answer it in your mind, and then I'll tell you the answer, and then you get it forever. If a Jew is saved today, is he still a Jew? And the answer is no. Now he's in the race of God. Now he becomes one of God's people, but not because he's a Jew. A Jew doesn't get any more salvation than a Gentile. This is a very hard cultural change, a very difficult cultural thing for them to understand. So here we have then, number 10 is tongues were a sign of three things. One, the Jews were out, big time change. Now the Gentiles are in, and God's going to make revelation in other languages than Hebrew. That's why the primary language in the New Testament is Koine Greek. It's the common Greek of the people. It would be not the Greek, that the classical Greek that all the classical Greek writers wrote in it, but a Greek of the people. Because what the term people means changed. Very, very interesting. I love this. I've taught some of this stuff. I was thinking the other day, some of this stuff I've taught 100 times, I still get a kick out of it. I hope you could. I still marvel at how wonderful God's word is and how precise it is. Okay. The problem at Corinth, now we're going to spend some time on it, and I thought we would get through this today, but it looks like we won't. And here's the important. All of this is going to be important to interpreting the 12th, 13th, and 14th chapter. The problem at Corinth regarding tongues is that they all, not all, but the majority of the people there wanted and I'm calling it a showy gift. They want, now remember, the pastor left, so there's a vacuum of leadership. And they all said, ooh, I want that because men's value is that talking gifts are more important. And you know that that's not true. It's not true. You know, I was thinking, and then the next problem they had is they all wanted a gift that wasn't theirs. And I was thinking, you know, God gave me the right kind of gift, because I was telling somebody earlier, somebody said somebody was saying something stupid on TV. And I said, that's why I don't watch it, because I'm the kind of person, this is my personality, and you'll see why I got the gift I got. My personality, if I listen to something, I was this way in school. If I listen to something, I get involved with what they're saying, and it could be history, it could be math, and I really get involved. I'm either involved, and if it's going sour, and if I don't like it, I just completely tune out. I cannot sit, and Barbara will verify, I cannot sit and hear people saying stupid stuff. I walk out of the room, because I'm either totally immersed in the concept, or I just can't reject it in a nice way. And that's why God said, that's not a passive. That fool is not passive. I better give him a gift that's more active. And so what I'm thanking God is, I don't want another gift. There was a time in my life that it did. I'm going to tell you, I spent years trying to deny my gift. Didn't want it. And you want to know why? I'm going to tell you straight out. I grew up, my family was poor. I can verify this. And I didn't want to be poor. And so I denied it. But that's a little, don't want to get. So the problem at Corinth is, everybody we know about, because that's who Paul's correcting, wants a gift they didn't have. Now, if I went and tried to get a passive gift, I wouldn't be doing too good with my personality, would I? I've tried to explain that. And here, somebody that may be on their natural passive side wants an assertive gift. Do you see how they're not fitting into God's plan? And that brings us to chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. And what I want to document today, and we're going to get started, we'll finish this next week, is the concept that these guys, now here's what we're going to go through and prove. We're going to start at verse 13. We're going to try and get through the rest of the chapter, but we won't do that today. They want a gift that's not theirs. Now, I'm going to tell you, and I'm not going to use names, but one of the major problems with fundamental Christianity is people operating out of their gift. Okay, verse 13, 1 Corinthians. We come to 12, 1 Corinthians 12. We come to verse 13. We use this verse all the time. But I want to tell you, when we come here, because there's just so much in this verse, we could spend two Sundays on just this verse. But what I'm trying to show you, this verse is part of Paul correcting them. So when we come here and I show you that there's baptism of the Holy Spirit, there's regeneration of the Holy Spirit, there's two works of the Holy Spirit, that's for us. We're getting the good part of it. But I'm telling you, this is a correction. So I'll try not to get stopped. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit were, that's past tense, we all baptized into one body. That's a capital B. That's the body of Christ. Whether we be Jew or Greek or non-Jew, whether we be slave or not slave, we have all, every one of those categories, have been made to drink of, not into, of one Spirit. That's talking about the indwelling Holy Spirit. Verse 14, for the body, that's the body of Christ, capital B, is not one member but many. We're not going to go there because of time, but back over in the book of Genesis, the fourth Abrahamic covenant, God tells Abraham, your singular seed will be like the stars. How can it be one seed and stars plural? The only place in Scripture that you have something that's one and many is the body of Christ. Is the body of Christ many? Yeah. Is the body of Christ one? Yeah. This is a fulfillment of the first part of the fourth covenant to Abraham. It's the unique concept that the body of Christ is many and one all at the same time. So when we look at the parts, we always look at the parts as part of a whole. When we look at the whole, we always look at the whole as many parts. The analogy, the extended metaphor, the figure of speech is to the human body. Because we all pretty familiar with that. How I've been having a pretty good last couple of weeks, nothing been hurting too much. And I was thinking, man, this is pretty good. I'm just waiting for the axe to fall. Probably go down the stairs and break my leg or something. But man, I think this body was operating pretty good without a lot of pain the last week or two. It's kind of neat when it's a unit. It's kind of neat. And that's the concept that we have here. Verse 15. Now, what he's going to do is use the human body as an extended metaphor, a mind picture, figure of speech, to define the discordant, rebellious spirit that these people have at Corinth. So when he's talking in verse 15, he's saying, some of you are acting like a foot. Let's read verse 15. If the foot should say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, well, you would think that's nuts. I'm not going to cut off my foot just because it doesn't like my hand. That's stupid. Because even though they're two parts, it's one body. If therefore not the same body. Now that's the human body in verse 15, so that's not a capital B. Verse 16, and if the ear should say, because I am not the eye, I am not the body. That's the human body. That's analogous to what they were doing in their rebellion against God at Corinth. You know, that's another definition of a carnal Christian, rebelling against God's plan. Well, my plan's better. Okay, last part of verse 16. It is therefore not of the body. And the answer is yes. Verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, this is the human body. Now, let me read that in modern English. If the whole body were only an eye, where would you be in the hearing? You wouldn't be able to hear. Now, he's going to talk about senses. If the whole body, human body, were hearing, if you were just ears, where is the smelling? In other words, the smelling comes. How do you discern what something is? Well, let's take food, because for some reason it comes to my mind all the time. How do I know it's a good dish? Well, I smell it. I see it. It's, you know, what the presentation is part of the taste. And I taste it. All work in harmony to one person knowing that that's some good food. Verse 18. But God, the God, now this is an interesting thing. Underlying God, there's an article here, and take it back up to Spirit in verse 13. This is calling the Holy Spirit God, okay? The previously mentioned God set, and this is the Holy Spirit, set the members every, now how do I know that's the Holy Spirit? Because in verse 13 it tells you that's who it is. The previously mentioned quality of God set the members, every one of them, in the body. Now that would be capital B, that's the body of Christ. As it, now this is a different person, it pleased him, that's God the Father. So God the Father's plan, now we know that because we've read, you can draw the last hymn in verse 18 up to verse 24, that it's God the Father that blended the body. Now remember this. The body of Christ has Christ as head. That's his function. The body of Christ, you're put into the body of Christ. The gift you get is by the Holy Spirit. He's the one that regenerates you and gives you your new nature. But it's God the Father's plan. So which person is involved in my spiritual gift? All three. Trick question. Verse 19. And if they were all one member, where's the body? So if you just had one foot, you'd be walking in circles. If you had no eyes, you couldn't see. No nose, you couldn't smell. No ears, you couldn't hear. They all work as one body. Verse 20. But now they are many members, yet one capital B body. The eye, and if a human body cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. In my case, if I didn't have a hand to put my glasses on, I couldn't see you. No, I could, but that's an exaggeration. They're at work in harmony. Nor, again, the head, put a capital H there. That's talking about Christ. Ephesians 4:15, and you have it also in the first chapter of Colossians, that Christ is the head of the body of Christ. The head, now this is, we're going to end with this verse, because this verse just overwhelms me. The head, that's Christ. Now don't think of him as the whole head, because he's not the eyes, the ears, the nose. Think of him as the brains of the outfit, the cranium. The head, the top member of the body is Christ. But Christ is still a member. And he cannot say to Richard, who's way down as a wart on the little toe, he can't say to me, I have no need of you. Now, in popular, our current politics, you have the idea of trade. And in the idea of trade, you have this idea of the president wants reciprocal treaties. In other words, China, if you charge us 10% tariff, then we'll charge you 10%. If you charge us none, we'll charge you none. France, if you charge us 30%, well, that's reciprocal, where they're the same. This is what is being described. This is a verse that overwhelms me a little sometimes. Verse 21 says that Christ, in the realm of his humanity, has set himself up in an interdependence and reciprocal relationship with the parts of the body. So, if you don't do this, but if you ever get real carnal and I have to talk to you, I will read you a verse that says, you were bought with a price. And then I will say, who do you think you are? I've had people cry when I did it. Who do you think you are? And this is who I think I am. My Savior, in the realm of his humanity, has chose to be depending on me to be functioning correctly. Now, what's the other side of that? If I'm not functioning correctly, in the realm of his humanity, is he happy? No. It's an interdependency. He subjugated himself as head of the body to be dependent in science, which was some of my background, there's a term when two organisms that are completely seem different, when they work together to help each other. You've seen where, like, there's little fish that swim inside a shark and pick stuff out of their mouth and the shark doesn't bite them, or there are little birds that sit on the back of a hippopotamus and peck the grubs out of their back. That's called a symbiotic relationship. In other words, it doesn't seem like the little bird is going to help the hippopotamus, but it does. Is it hippo or a rhino? One of those two. And it doesn't seem like the rhino is helping the bird, but they're symbiotic. There's an interdependency and an interrelationship that's beneficial to both. That's what this verse says. That God the Son, in the realm of his humanity, has subjugated himself as head of the body to be dependent on the rest of the body. And when the rest of the body functions correctly, it pleases him. The other side of that is, when it doesn't, it hurts him. It hurts him. It's a symbiotic relationship. I'm dependent on him as head, but he's dependent on me down here. Very interesting. We got a little sidetracked on that verse, but I'm telling you, at least this week, that's one of my favorite verses. There'll probably be another one next week. But that symbiotic relationship of the head to the body. Now, what that means, now watch what I'm saying, because I'm guarding this carefully. In the realm of the extended metaphor of the body, Christ is a member the same as me. But he's the head of that body. He's the headquarters of that body. Head means the apex. But in a sense, in the functioning of, not he's important to the body, but when the body functions, according to the passages we've read so far, every part is valuable. He's God, I get all that, but I'm just saying, in the functioning of the body, he's devalued himself to be symbiotic with humans. And who do we think we are? Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way that we can go over these same truths over and over again. And it pleases us because we know that that's what you want us to be thinking about. And we thank you for that.